Fear is a powerful emotion.
People are afraid of dying. People are afraid of public speaking. Newspaper headlines and TV shows are built around our fears. Commercials which advertise prescription drugs are based upon our dread of disease. However, when we listen to the side effects of these drugs, sometimes we're distressed even more. Some of the side effects are worse than the disease, it seems. We purchase fire insurance and nursing home insurance because what we fear what will happen in a catastrophe. We fear loneliness. We fear ridicule. We fear poverty. Professionals label fears as phobias. There are hundreds of phobias. Hundreds. Here's six of them. Some are legitimate and some are not. The shallabiliophobia, yeah, I did practice that, is fear of undressing in front of somebody. Entomophobia is fear of insects. Glossophobia is fear of speaking in public. Hepaxophobia is fear of being robbed. Latrophobia is fear of going to the doctor. And I found this one and I love it. Lutrophobia, fear of otters. Many manufacturers put warning labels on their products, so they're afraid of being sued. A 7-inch decorative globe had the following warning label: these globes should not be used for navigation. Another warning on a baby stroller was: remove child before folding. One on a common dust mask was: caution, does not provide oxygen. I love this one. A brass fishing lure had the warning, and this is with a 3-pronged hook: harmful if swallowed. A rotary tool used by hobbyists had: this product is not intended as a dental drill. And then this one has a double meaning on this one. Nighthawk, one of night sleeping aids, had: may cause drowsiness. So we continue with fears. As adults, we fear losing our reputation. We fear losing whatever status we may have achieved in life. People murder other people when in fear. People stockpile weapons. I recently read a blog in which the author answered the question of how many rounds of ammunition a homeowner should readily have available if the homeowner has a gun or pistol or rifle in their house. And the answer astounded me. This is what the blog answer was: 5,000 rounds. Now, I'm well aware that today's semi-automatic pistols can carry more than 6 rounds, but I wondered, what would the Lone Ranger do? The Lone Ranger would have 833 reloads if he had 5,000 rounds. That's a lot. So we have fears, and fears may be based on prejudice. Some people are prejudiced against ministers or priests or rabbis. Some against citizens of the United States. We and our children can be targets of prejudice based on our attitudes, our politics, the corporation we work for, our occupation, or the state and community we live in. And when we are targets, we wonder why someone would judge us the way they do, but yet they do. Fear of the unknown is a major cause for anxiety. Children are afraid of the possible monster under the bed, and we are afraid of the possibility of being burglarized. Fear of change is another major concern, for the unknown is a cave of darkness. We don't know what's lurking there. Horror movies are produced based upon our fears. We're horrified when axes and chainsaws, which are used to cut tree limbs, instead slice human limbs. We have the relatives and cousins of fear, the nieces and nephews: apprehension, panic, terror, anxiety, jealousy, unease, worry, nervousness, tension, and of course, stress. So why are there so many words used to describe fear? Because fear is a primal emotion. It is a basic emotion which causes people to do many things. So in fear, we can take flight. We can run away. In fear, we can be paralyzed. We can freeze in place and do nothing. Or in fear, we can fight, attack what we consider to be our enemy. And in terror, we can destroy anybody when we fear for our own safety. But we can also destroy anyone who we fear is going to take away our way of life, and perhaps even our thought system. Recently in the news, we learned that there was a retired police captain who got into an argument over someone at a movie theater, and when popcorn was thrown at him, he shot the person. He was in fear for his life, whether real or imagined. So regardless of whether our fears are rational or not rational, we act upon them. Today's reading, however long, showed the fears of many people. We had the fears of Mary and Martha. They realized that their brother Lazarus was gravely ill and about to die. So they sent a message to Jesus. They hoped Jesus would come as quickly as he could to heal his very, very sick friend. Their worst fears, Mary and Martha's worst fears, were realized when their brother Lazarus died. However, Jesus stayed where he was for 2 more days and then probably had 2 days to walk over there. And Jesus stayed where he was, for he was planning his greatest miracle. Now, once Jesus announced he was going to Bethany, which is very close to Jerusalem, where the high priest and the consul lived, the followers of Jesus declared their own fears. They reminded Jesus that the people had previously intended to stone him in Judea. And they were wondering why Jesus would even consider going back there. They feared Jesus would be killed by stoning. And by the way, we learned in John's Gospel, previous to even to today's reading, that when Jesus was teaching in the temple, he was accused of having a demon. And when he told them, "Very truly, I tell you, before Abraham was, I am." And they picked up stones to throw at him. So Thomas, speaking for all of the apostles, knew that the stoning threat was very real. And he spoke words of pure bravado. He said, "Let's go with Jesus so we can die with him when he is killed by stoning." Now, his boldness was later proved to be bluster, because later when Jesus was arrested, he and the other apostles and disciples fled. So his courageous boasting turned into cowardice. Now, Jesus' raising of Lazarus from the dead was the major reason, according to John's Gospel, of why Jesus was put to death. Because of this significant miracle, people believed in Jesus. More people than before. However, when the miracle was reported to the chief priests and the other priests and the Pharisees, they gathered into council. So what were their fears? They were worried that if people believed in Jesus and his message, his popularity would continue to increase. Their popularity would continue to decrease. They would lose their religious authority and even the temple money. Jesus was feared and therefore labeled an enemy because his kingdom was not of this world. And his father's kingdom was contrary to the Pharisees' approach to religion. They seemed to forget that Yahweh was the God who had rescued them and entered into covenant with them. Their focus instead was on rules, regulations, and precepts. So they intended to remove Jesus. They twisted their intent so they would not be at fault for Jesus' death. They proclaimed that the Romans would take away what little power and freedom their nation still had. The story they spun was that if Jesus lived, the Romans will take away their individual privileges, their religious and other freedoms that they had. In reality, it was they personally who would lose their control, their influence, their dominance, their authority, and their income. The chief priest Caiaphas probably said it best when he told the consul it was to their advantage that Jesus should die. The way he perverted the intention was this: it is better for one man to die for the people rather than the whole nation to be destroyed. So Jesus' premier miracle, the raising of a 4-day-old in the tomb Lazarus from the dead, took hold of the consul's terror. So they decided to murder Jesus. And because of their fears, we know they did kill him. Now, this was not the first time in any of the Gospels it was reported that they feared Jesus. In the other Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, it was reported as follows. They were afraid when they saw the paralytic walking. They were afraid when they saw the demoniac healed. Now, we, of course, as humans have well-founded fears. We don't want to get bit by a poisonous snake. We don't want to fall from a tall building. We don't want to be burned in a fire. Without these fears, we would die at a very early age. We want to preserve the life given to us by God. But Scripture tells us that the foremost fear we have to have is the fear of the Lord. The book of Job explains, the fear of the Lord is wisdom. The book of Proverbs instructs us, the fear of the Lord lengthens life. In more than 10 books of the Old and New Testaments, we are reassured not to be afraid. In fact, we are instructed to be strong and courageous. The psalmist in his prayers boldly stated, I will fear no evil, and then gave the reason why. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom should I fear? And yet the high priest and his council did not act courageously. They did not act with strength. So I ask, on what basis should we judge those who are so very, very much afraid of Jesus that they wanted him dead? You ever wonder what you would have done if you had their positions of power and prestige and authority? I ask myself the same question. If I were on the Jerusalem council, listening to Caiaphas, and if I were a temple leader, would I have agreed with his reasoning? It's better for that guy Jesus to die than for me to lose out. Is it really better for one individual who I don't care for and who insults me and abuses my rules to permanently go away so I can continue my life and continue my life of respect and esteem and influence? And then, of course, I have to bring myself to today and say, well, I ask myself if I fear anybody so much in my life now that I would reason the same way. A theologian, Ron Rollheiser, wrote this about paranoia, and paranoia is built on fear and distrust. Paranoia is the demon of bitterness, anger, and jealousy. Paranoia makes us believe that life has somehow cheated us, that the celebration is always about somebody else and never about us. This demon of paranoia fills us with the urge to be cynical, cold, distrustful, and cursing. This family of paranoia tells us that joylessness is maturity, cynicism is wisdom, and bitterness is justice. So we have the paranoia of the high priest and his council, and that paranoia led them to fear and jealousy, and then to murder. Pilate himself said so when he brought out a notorious prisoner called Barabbas and gave the crowd the choice between Barabbas on one hand and Jesus, whom they called the Messiah, on the other. And then it was then that Pilate realized that it was out of jealousy that they handed him over. I want to repeat that line from Matthew's Gospel. Pilate realized that it was out of jealousy that the high priest and the council had handed Jesus over to him to be put to death. Jealousy proceeds from fear, suspicion, and envy. And Caiaphas' actions confirmed his fearful, cynical, and murderous attitude. Maybe he forgot the basic course in Torah 101, the commandment, thou shalt not kill. In a perfect world, we would like to believe that a person in his position would have maturity, wisdom, and justice. Caiaphas should have been beyond fear and jealousy. But history remembers him, and they remember him now for his display of vindictive cynicism and homicidal bitterness. Should Caiaphas and his council have feared God more than they feared Jesus? Gerald Venn, a British theologian and philosopher, said our fear of God should transform during our decades of life. He said this, to grow in wisdom and love is not to lose all fear of God. It is to change our fear of God. It is to pass from the servile fear of the slave, the fear of punishment, to the loving reverence of the child fearing to offend the parent, and in the end, to the purely selfless fear of the lover, the fear of hurting the person you love. The only fear, then, that we should have is to hurt those we love. And at the top of that list should be God. St. Paul addressed what we should fear when he wrote to the persecuted church in Rome, and he said, if God is for us, who can be against us? Mother Teresa said this, I know that God will not give me anything that I can't handle. I just wish he didn't trust me so much. Glenn Turner said this about worrying. Worrying is like rocking in a rocking chair. It gives you something to do, but it doesn't get you anywhere. In last week's green sheet, there was a quote from Henry Nouwen. This is what Henry said. "I wonder if fear is not our main obstacle to prayer. When we enter into the presence of God and start to sense the huge reservoir of fear within inside of us, we want to run away into the many distractions that our busy world offers so abundantly. But we shouldn't be afraid of our fears. We can confront them, give words to them, cry out to God and lead our fears into the presence of the one who says, 'Don't be afraid, it is I.'" Each of us has to be careful of what unbridled fear and unnecessary anxiety can do to us and how we would react. There's a balance that we all have in life between what is legitimate fear and what is not. So we can always wonder what would have happened to Caiaphas and his council if they would have heeded the words of Scripture, Old Testament and New Testament from Genesis on, the words that simply tell us of a loving and concerned God. Amen.